I'd like to once again extend a welcome to those of you who are listening to our tapes and joining us here in spirit at Water of Life. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at a few verses there. Now, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. And you know that the Lord Jesus here in this particular portion of Matthew is now on his way into Jerusalem to die. He's arrived there. This is the final week before the crucifixion and then the resurrection on what we call Easter Sunday. And the Lord Jesus here now gives us three parables, which each one of which exposes the festering sores of superficiality and pride and self-righteousness that kind of lurks in the hearts of these enemies and which blinded the Jewish leaders to the truth, even though the truth was standing right there before them. The parable of the two sons opens in verse 28 with these words of Jesus, "But what think ye?" What do you think? And contrary to what most people believe, Christians are supposed to think. The common perception of Christians is that they're kind of ignorant people, really don't know much about anything. And, you know, just recently, one of the presidential candidates, who happens to be a professed Christian, was making remarks about creation and about God, and some of the commentators in our country slandered him and said, well, he's just still believing lies and superstitions. And this is what's being done in our day more and more and more, is that people who are Christian are being looked upon as superstitious and ignorant. Well, that's not true. A Christian is a person who thinks. And the Lord Jesus actually tells us we should serve the Lord God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our minds. Christians are not foolish people. And the opposite side of the coin to the remark against Buchanan is that there is a group of scientists in the country who have formed what is called a Creation Research Society. And these men are very, very brilliant men according to human standards. They all have their degrees from public universities in every single field of science. They've had the same training that the other scientists have had. Only these men are professed Christians, and they believe in Scripture, and then they look at the creation and their particular field of science through the eyes of Scripture. And they tell us that everything that they see, all the evidence that they see in their areas of science, agree perfectly with Scripture if it's interpreted correctly, if the evidence is interpreted correctly. So there's two sides to this coin. And not every brilliant scientist is an atheist. In fact, there are some that are very devout Christians. And I forget who it was, but somebody gave a definition of science that I've really come to appreciate. They define science as thinking God's thoughts after him. That's not bad. Thinking God's thoughts after him. And when God created Adam and Eve, he told them to conquer the earth and subdue it. And this is part of what science, true science, is doing. It's looking into the creation and finding out how it works and seeing the glories of God in it. Thinking God's thoughts after him. Not bad. Now, for the other ones, there's a word that the Holy Spirit has for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, talking about unbelievers. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What happened? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Any scientist who studies this creation and doesn't come to the conclusion that there's a God who made all this has his own mind blinded by the god of this world, and that's the devil. So there is such a thing as having a person's mind blinded. We call it closed-minded. Even though the evidence is there, they don't see it. They don't interpret it correctly. As the Holy Spirit tells us, they are willingly ignorant. Because every true piece of science that anybody's ever discovered in this world agrees exactly with what the words of Scripture say. You believe there's a flood? The whole world is filled with evidence that at one time this globe was covered with water. It's the evidence is there. And anybody that doesn't see it has to have his mind blinded by the devil. So Jesus here says, what do you think? Now you guys have brains. God gave you brains. Let's use these brains. Talking to his enemies, what do you think? A certain man had two sons. Now, the Bible sometimes talks about this in little different ways. For example, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You are children of your father, the devil, because he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it." So the Bible talks that way, that you have children of God and you have children of the devil. The Bible sometimes talks that way. That's not the way it's talking here. Sometimes it talks another way, as if all of us are sons of God by virtue of creation. And I'm reading now from Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" So looking at it in that sense, we all have one Father because we've all been created by the same God. And looking at it in this way, every single human being is a child of God. But then there are two different kinds of children, obedient children and disobedient children. And the disobedient ones leave the family and they become children of the devil. But this is the way the Lord is talking about it here. A certain man had two sons, and this certain father that had two sons is God the Father. We find that out. That's pretty clear. And he came to the first one and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Work. You know, work is really a blessing. A lot of times people wish they didn't have to work, and sometimes when they do retire, they're sitting around doing nothing, and they wish they could go back if they don't keep active. Work is something that's a blessing from God. Work was in the world before Adam and Eve fell into sin. Adam was commanded to keep the Garden of Eden, tend it and keep it. That was his job, we would say. The work that God had for him. And work is a tremendous blessing of God. And I believe that in the afterlife we're all going to be working. Now, we're going to have a lot of things to do. We're not going to be just sitting around doing nothing. God is going to have things for us to do. And here he had some work to be done. He said to this son, "Go work today." Now. Right now is when I want you to do this. And so there's a certain urgency about this. It was a job that evidently couldn't be put off until tomorrow. And there are a lot of warnings that we have in Scripture about seek the Lord today if he may be found. Tomorrow may be too late. So this son was supposed to go to work. He was supposed to work right now. And it was in my vineyard. That's something that's very important, especially when we look at what happens in the next parable. Now, we've got to remember that this is God's vineyard that we're working in. We don't own it. This world that we have is God's world, and we don't have the right to do with it what we want to. We are going to be held responsible for how we live in this world. We're going to be held responsible for how we treat animals, for example. These animals are creatures of God that God has put over us, and it's a sin to be mean to animals and mistreat. That's a sin. God looks after the creation. Remember back in, I believe it was Deuteronomy or wherever, he said, you know, if there's a farmer walking out in the field and he sees a nest with a mother sitting on the eggs, he can take the nest, but he better leave the mother alone. He can have the eggs, but you better leave the mother alone. You better not hurt her. There were guidelines that God had set up, and that it may go well with him and he may live long on the earth. That this farmer's life on this earth was dependent upon how he related to that little bird. Because God is going to hold man responsible for how we use our creation, the creation, because it really belongs to him. And so you go to work today in my vineyard. Now the man had two sons, and he gave this command to both of the sons, and he got two very different reactions. The first son said, I will not. I'm not going to do it. You want me to work in your vineyards? Forget it. That's not my thing. I'm not going to go. The second son said, sir, I go. Okay, you want me to go work there? I'll go. Now, if the story ended right there, if it ended right there, what would you say about that? You'd say, well, man, first son was really a renegade. He didn't have any respect for his father at all. And a second son was a nice, fine, Christian person, upright kid, showed a lot of respect to his father. But the story doesn't end there. It just doesn't end there. The first one answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. So this kid had a real bad start, but he ended up well. And the second one, he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he went not. The problem here was that the second kid spoke words that he didn't really mean. He didn't really mean. And something happened. You know, something happened to both of these kids between the time they gave the answer and the time when one of them went and the other one didn't. And I believe what we see here is a tremendous miracle that took place in the heart of the first one. The second one, I'm not so sure he even meant that anyway. If you look at something like Psalm 78, verses 36 and 37, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, you know, both of these kids, really, if you trace it back far enough, they got off to a bad start. Now, you and I got off to a bad start, too. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, every single child that they had, and you and I are among them, we're descended from Adam, every single one was conceived and born in sin, and by nature we were enemies of God. So, I mean, we got off to a real bad start. The moment you were conceived in the womb of your mother, you were an enemy of God. And so was I. And this is called original sin, passed down to us from Adam. And we didn't like God, and we hated God, and we loved the darkness and hated the light. And if God would say to us, go work in my vineyard, we'd say, forget it, we're not going. We're going to do our own thing. Everybody finally has gotten off to a good start. But if you look at the outward lives here, the first one really did do it really bad. The second one looked really good. But it's not how you start out that's important. It's how you end up. How are you at the end of the thing? Not at the beginning, at the end. That's what counts. And in the end, the first kid ended up real good. He finally, by the grace of God, repented. And that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can do that. To overcome this hostility and anger and wickedness, And give the kid a new heart. And so the very one who said, I'm not going to go, ended up being obedient to God and going out and working. And the other one who said, I'll go, Father, I'll go, he never went. He ended up bad. Good words, but no works to back it up. And you see, this is the thing that God always looks at the heart, doesn't he? He looks at the heart, and he looks at the actions. And as far as the second son goes, the father is going to say to him, you know, your actions are speaking so loud that I can't even hear your words. You sound good, but you're not doing it. Now, Jesus has laid a trap. He started out by saying, what do you guys think? And then he told this little parable. A certain man had two sons, came to the first one and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I won't go. But he did go. Afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he went not. Now the question, which of these two did the will of his father? Which of them did it right? And so the trap has been set and now it's sprung. There's only one answer they can give. They said unto him, the first one. Now, they had to say that. Because the father wanted him to go out, and the first one's the one who went out and worked. The second one didn't. And so now the trap has been sprung, and Jesus applies it. Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And when he says before you, that doesn't mean that they're going to get in. They're not going to get in. What he means is that these publicans and harlots are going to get into the kingdom, and you didn't. You won't. Notice whom he's talking about, the publicans. Publicans are called tax collectors. They were the most hated people in Holy Land. The Romans farmed out. They had a system of farming out their taxation. They would open this thing up for bids. They would say, how much money will somebody give me for the authority to go into this certain area and collect taxes? So these publicans had bid on it and went to the highest bidder. And, for example, if one of them bid $10,000 and that was the highest bid, then the Romans would give him the right to collect taxes in that area. The first 10,000 bucks that he got went to the Roman government. Everything else he got went to him. So if he collected 11,000, Rome got 10, he got 1. If he collected 20,000, Rome got 10, he got 10. If he collected 100,000, Rome got 10, he got 90. And the cool part of it was that the publicans, the tax collectors, were the ones who got to assess the tax. They can tell you how much you owed. You think they didn't line their pockets? These guys are some of the most wealthy people in the country. Do you know the name of one of them? Matthew, the guy that wrote this gospel. He was one of the publicans that converted. Miracle of the Holy Spirit. Publicans and the harlots, these were prostitutes. These were prostitutes. Women that were living in adultery. Getting paid for it. Pharisees weren't like that. They looked down on these people. These people were the dregs of society. Worst sinners in the whole country. Which was true except they were repentant sinners. They converted. They got out to a bad start. The father said to them, go today to work in my vineyard. They said, no, we're going to do our own thing. Terrible, terrible start. But a miracle occurred. John came in the way of righteousness unto you, John the Baptist, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, after you had seen him, repented not afterward that you might believe him. John came and said, you guys better clean up your act because the Son of God is coming. And if you're living in your sin, you're going to be in real trouble. They believed it. And they repented. And the publicans, who are still publicans, became honest publicans. They didn't cheat anymore. And I believe that if they had cheated before, they restored what they'd stolen. That's part of repentance, you know, that you try to make right what you did wrong. I opened her pocketbook and shucked it back out and gave it back. That's part of repentance. And the ones who were prostitutes stopped it. Said, we're not going to live that way anymore. Pharisees didn't repent. They didn't think they had anything to repent of. And these guys were worse than the ones who were publicans and prostitutes. They were the ones that were like that fig tree that had leaves but no figs. They had all the right words. And they sounded so good. But they weren't living it. They were hypocrites. I go, sir. I'll go. But they never went. And then when they saw the publicans and the harlots repenting, and they saw them doing it right, and they saw them believing God and following the preaching of John the Baptist, they still didn't do it themselves. They still didn't. They just would not do it. Now, Titus chapter 3 has these words in it. For we ourselves also were one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is how we got our start. It's like the publicans and the harlots. But a miracle took place by the grace of God. And this is a faithful saying, that these things I will, that thou can affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. This verse is found in the Bible. I don't know how many Lutheran churches you hear preach on this. They almost make it sound like good works is a dirty word, but it's not. We who had this terrible start, and by the grace of God have had our hearts changed, we've been reborn. Now, we are supposed to be very careful to maintain good works. This is something you got to work at. The Bible also calls it producing good fruit. Producing fruit. And this, too, by the way, is a product of the Holy Spirit. We can't take any credit for this. It is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. So that's finally of God too. But at the same time, the fruit is not tied on. God does not take an apple and go and tie it on a tree. The tree bears it. So somehow or other, even though it's God doing it, we've got a part in this too. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You bring forth it. God doesn't tie it on. You bring it forth. You give honor and glory to God by doing it. Pharisees didn't have any fruit at all. And yet they were the ones that thought they were so much better than everybody else. You know the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee got up in front of this church and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm so much better, and I'm sure not like that guy standing in the back there. And then he went on, he started listing all the things that he did. I did it. I do this. I do that. I do that. Didn't give any credit to God at all. I didn't believe in God's Son. Didn't believe the preaching of John the Baptist. Didn't repent. And the publican, they wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've blown it. Jesus said, that man went home to his house justified, the publican, not the Pharisee. The good news here is that a bad beginning doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be a bad ending. If it did, we'd all be lost. But there is such a thing as a conversion. And the word convert, you know, means turn around, go back the other way. 180-degree turnaround. And that's what God has done for us. Now think of something like Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul's attitude. Not as though I had already attained or already were made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, And reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let the devil make you mournful over the bad beginning that you had. That's over and done with. God says, I'll forgive that. I'll cover all these sins with the blood of my Son. I'll forget they even occurred. Don't look back. Look forward. And look ahead to the high calling that Jesus Christ has for you. You are going to be kings and priests in the afterlife. You're going to be rulers in the afterlife. And right now, your risen Savior is preparing a place for you, and he's got your name on it. It's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. You're going to be kept by the power of God. So forget about the bad beginning. It's how we end up that counts. We'll have a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in grace and mercy, undeserved love on our part, you chose us and came to us by your Holy Spirit and gave us a rebirth, a new heart, made new creatures out of us, so that we who at one time were defiant against our Heavenly Father and said, I go not, no way, have finally been moved by you to go and work in his vineyard. And we pray that you would increase our love for you and for him, and we pray that the Holy Spirit may dwell within our hearts in greater degree, and for each one of us that the light may shine brighter and brighter until finally the perfect day dawns and we all walk with you into your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen.